Father, we're thankful that we can be here today. Thank you for these that made the choice to come and are with us today in good health. We pray for those that are not the best of health. We think of Judson this morning and the unpleasantness of an upset stomach. Pray that that would quickly pass and you would even spare Mackenzie from catching it as you see fit. We think, Lord, of these other requests, nations in dire need of your guidance, direction, and leading. We think of your people, Israel. Continue to lead the government there to stand and defend themselves according to your will, Lord. The world, many in the world would like to eradicate the nation of Israel, but they're here to stay. They're your people, and you've got great plans for them in the future. We think of our own nation and the depravity of it. We think, Lord, of the events that have occurred within this last week and the transfer of leadership and things like that and how our hearts are concerned. But again, you know the end from the beginning. According to the book of Daniel, you set up and take down those who rule in nations, and it's all up to you. I pray that you would guide us as your people to stand for the truth and know what we ought to do, how we ought to vote, how we ought to respond, Lord, to all that's taking place. We think of many going to be traveling. Pray that you would protect them. We thank you for some that have had some surgery recently and how they're doing well. We praise you. Some, like Carol and Mike, concerned about this report of cancer again and what's ahead, Lord, you know. And you're going to give them clear answer as to what Carol should agree or not to agree to regarding the future. Lord, I pray that as I share the truth from your word this morning, that you would speak to our hearts, impress upon us your greatness, your might, your power. We pray that you would get the glory in these moments ahead. Thank you in your name. Amen. One of the things that I appreciate as being a pastor since 1973, I have all of my messages on file that I have preached. And when I get a call, like I did this morning, I am thankful that I can go to the pool and pick something that God has already given me in the past, and I can share it with you now, today, presently. And so that's what we're doing today. I would, if you like to take notes and like titles of things. This one is called Too Late. Too Late. One of the marvelous things about the character of God is to see his patience with mankind. Does that ever blow your mind? How God can be so patient with our foolishness, our wickedness. You know, many of us know someone who, incident after incident, they just seem to, it's just like water rolling off of a duck's back. It seems that their patience, and many times I marvel at it, and perhaps we've gone up to them and we've said, how can you be so patient? How can you not be all upset and concerned about that? Well, How many chances is the Lord going to give to mankind, though? How many times is the Lord going to be patient? Does he have a limit? Is there a time when the Lord says, you've had your chances up to now, and from now on, you're on your own, and the chances that you had are gone? And the answer to that is yes. We're currently studying what book in our Sunday school class? The book of Genesis. Did God reach a point, according to the book of Genesis, with mankind, where he said, enough is enough? Certainly, we saw that. We know what God did and how he responded to it. And so, as we think of this, we realize that man can pass the point. Genesis chapter 6 is the good illustration of that. Another illustration of that, if you would take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 81. Psalm 81. Verses 10 through 14. Psalm 81, 10 through 14. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me. So I gave them over to their own stubborn heart to walk in their own counsels. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. You see, after chance, God had appealed to his people, but he reached the point where it says that he did what? He gave them over. I'm in the New King James and maybe the King James. He says he gave them over to their own stubborn heart. That is a dangerous position to be in. To come to the point where God has just given us over and said, okay, that's what you want, that's what you're going to get. Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7, we see another example. In this humidity this morning, these pages are sticking. Jeremiah chapter 7, we begin at verse 13. And now, because you have done all these works, says the Lord, and I spoke to you, rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear, and I called you, but you did not answer. Therefore, I will do to the house which is called by my name, in which you trust, and to this place which I gave to you and your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, the whole posterity of Ephraim. Therefore, do not pray for this people. nor lift up a cry or prayer for them, nor make intercession to me, for I will not hear you. That's a tragic position for a nation to be in, isn't it? Are we there? Are we there? If God would write new scriptures for us today, would he be telling us, you know what? Your people have said no to me. They have mocked me. They have blasphemed my name. They have repudiated my word. Stop praying for them. My only comeback is that in the book of Romans, it tells us that we are to pray for kings and for all who are in authority over us, that we might be able to live a godly and a peaceable life in all righteousness. So we are still to pray for our leaders, those that are in leadership over us. And I confess to you, I don't pray for them nearly as much as I criticize them. How about you? So we are to be praying for our leaders, but God's own people, God said to his own prophet, don't pray to me about them because I'm not going to listen to you. I'm done with them. Romans chapter 1, we begin at verse 18. It tells us in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who do what? They are suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. We drop down to verse 21. Because they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, also, what do we see here? God had reached the end. God gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. We're going to stop there because we're going to be returning to this portion in our morning message. But we see what God did. He gave them up. We saw in verse 18, it all started when they began to do what? They were suppressing the truth. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to see those Ten Commandments posted on the walls when I walk in a building or when I send my child to school. That is offensive to me, to see the Ten in front of my children, to see the Ten Commandments posted. We suppressed the truth. And I have felt for some time, especially with regard to our leadership as our nation, I believe God has given us what we deserve. That's because of the condition of our hearts. We have so turned against God. I believe He has given us who we deserve. And the direction these are taking us is, serves you right, people. Serves you right. So, very similar to this is the hardening of hearts. As we think of God reaching a point where He just says, I'm done. But it also is applicable with regarding to the hardening of hearts. And you know, there are cases where a person's heart is hardened and there's no recovery for them. Pharaoh is a good example, isn't he? There is something to remember about hardening, and it's both personal and sovereign. What do I mean by that? Man hardens his heart, but God also hardens hearts when there is no interest. And you know, Pharaoh is a good example. Notice if you would in Exodus 7, 8, and 9. Exodus 7, 8, and 9, as you're thinking, I'm not so sure that God hardens hearts. Oh, I'm sorry. It's not Exodus 7, 8, and 9. The print is small. It's Exodus chapters 7, 8, and 9. Those three chapters, you sit down and you read them, and you will find specifically, as Moses came and gave the people an opportunity, do this, let my people go. Sometimes it says, Pharaoh hardened his heart. Doesn't say anything about God. And then maybe you read the next time Moses is sent, and it might say that God hardened his heart. It was a team effort there. It was a team effort. And we find Eli's sons, moving on to another one. You remember the prophet Eli in Samuel's day? Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. In verses 24 and 25, it tells us this. Let's go back to verse 22. Eli was very old, and he heard everything that his sons did to all Israel and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So he said to them, why do you such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. Know, my sons, it is not a good thing that I hear of you. You make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? Here. Nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father because the Lord desired to kill them. They wouldn't listen because God had a plan for them because of their sinfulness, and we see here that they couldn't. God had determined to bring their death. They had repeatedly refused to listen, and finally they had reached that point because God had determined their end. Joshua 11. Joshua 11. And let's look at verses 19 and 20. In verse 18, they had been pursuing some enemy kings. Verse 18, Joshua said, "Roll large stones against the mouth of the cave and set men there to guard it." They trapped the kings hidden in a cave. "And do not stay there yourselves, but pursue your enemies and attack their rear guard. Do not allow them to enter their cities, for the Lord your God has delivered them into your hand." Then it happened, while Joshua and the children of Israel made an end of slaying them with a very great slaughter till they had finished, that those who escaped entered fortified cities. I don't see the point on that one, do you? What's that? Pardon? Verse 20. 20 verse 11. Oh, I'm in chapter 10. Oh, may I commend you people for just allowing an old man to ramble on, making a fool of himself, reading the wrong things, and you all silently sat there knowing. What's that? Well, thank you, people. May the Lord bless you. Now let's try. Yeah, was that the New King? Can I try it again? Chapter 11. It says chapter 11 when I open my Bible, but I just look left rather than to the right of that 11. All right. 19 and 20 of chapter 11. "There was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel except the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon. All the others they took in battle, for it was of the Lord to harden their hearts, that they should come against Israel in battle, that he might utterly destroy them, and that they might receive no mercy, but that he might destroy them as the Lord had commanded Moses." Boy, I'm glad you found that. That was a good reference, wasn't it? Well, interestingly enough, as we move from the Old Testament, and we've got about 8 minutes left here, we see in the New Testament that God warns believers against hardened hearts, comparing a danger similar to the wilderness generation. The wilderness generation in the Old Testament. And for that, let's notice in Hebrews chapter 3 an example of this. Hebrews chapter 3. And we start at verse 7. "Therefore the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation, and I said, they always go astray in their hearts. They have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Cut off from experiencing the blessings. There was a whole generation, wasn't there? The generation that the writer of Hebrews is talking about is the whole nation of Israel when they, it was two years after they left Egypt. They arrived at the promised land, and Moses sent what? 12 spies in, and they brought the report back. 10 of the 12 said, it's a beautiful land, but there's no way we can conquer those walled cities, and there's no way we can defeat their people. They're like giants, and we look like grasshoppers in our hand. Only Joshua and Caleb said, God gave it to us. Let's go take it. And the people, that generation voted, and what did they say? No, thank you. And that's the generation that God said, I said, because of the hardness of their hearts, they're not going to go in. And they didn't, did they? They wandered. That was the background of how come the children of Israel had to spend 40 years in the wilderness when it's only a two-week journey from Egypt into the promised land because of their unbelief. Unbelief. And God said, you've reached your point. Interestingly enough, after Moses told them God's answer when they voted there to listen to the 10, they decided what the next morning? Let's go anyway. We made a mistake. Oh, man. And so they tried it on their own, and what'd they do? They fell. God had said, no, I gave you your opportunity. And God said, no. Another example of God reaching the point and he's saying, I'm not going to put up with it anymore, is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Do you know the context of this one? What is it? It's the children of Israel, got that ingrained in me now. It was the Corinthians' disregard for the solemnity of the Lord's table. They had made a farce out of it. They were not observing it with a proper heart. And Paul had dealt with it, but we see a verse in particular where we find the Lord said this. He said, he who eats or drinks in an unworthy manner or unworthily eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. You know, if this is just a joke to you, this is a nothing. Then Paul said, it's for this reason what you have been doing. Many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Oh, that doesn't mean dozing because you didn't sleep good at night. But when he says many sleep, what's that mean? They're dead. God, it's as though God reached the point and said, look, you believers, you are so dishonoring me. You are more of a detriment to me than you are a blessing. Come on home. You're no good to me down there. He just cut their lives short. So as we think of this, even with believers, God has limits. How we need to ever maintain a good relationship with the Lord in our own hearts. How do we do that? Pardon? Obeying. That's one way. Be in His Word. Trust. Pray. How about confess when there's that sin in our hearts rather than just ignore it and live with it? And we have 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, He is what? He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But if we attempt to, you know, I've got this sin in my pocket. I know it's there, but you know, it's not as bad as some sin. I'm not going to give it up. We better be careful. The word for the believers is keep a short account with God regarding our sins. Confess often those sins. When any of you ever have anything to confess to the Lord and say, I sinned, I did not do right? Of course we do. And that's, and you know, on the extreme side of this, what we've talked about, this God reaches a limit. How many times does the Lord give an unsaved person a chance to respond to the gospel? Does He ever close the door? Does He ever say, you've heard it. You've heard the way. You've heard the gospel and you have rejected it so many times. I'm not even going to make that offer to you anymore. That's a frightful thought regarding eternity, isn't it? And someone's soul. Well, I trust this was a blessing to you. Thank the Lord. This was His design. It wasn't what Judson was going to teach us this morning, but this is what the Lord gave me. Lord bless you as you go.